Proverbs 27, 12 through 27. A prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty. Take his garment when he becomes surety for a stranger, and for an adulterous woman hold him in pledge. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. He who tends the fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who cares for his master will be honored. As in water face reflects face, so in the heart of a man reflects man. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. The crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is tested by the praise accorded him. Though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with the crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. Know well the condition of your flocks, and pay attention to your herds, for riches are not forever. Nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the grass disappears, the new growth is seen, and the herbs of the mountain are gathered in. The lambs will be for your clothing, and the goats will bring the price of a field. And there will be goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household, and sustenance for your maidens.
As we have opened today to the 12th verse of the 27th chapter of Proverbs, I would like to take a moment to reiterate something I said while introducing last week's message. Making application of James 3:13 and 2 Peter 1:3, I said, through the Proverbs, God provides us with a knowledge of wisdom, so we would be a people of good behavior, doing what we do in the gentleness of wisdom, providing everything we need for life and godliness. By applying his wisdom, you will advance in life and godliness. Now, of course, I am not saying that apart from God himself, or apart from grace, or apart from faith in Christ, we can advance in life and godliness by simply applying a few proverbial statements. For how can we separate the wisdom of God from the person of God, his grace, and faith in Christ? Does anyone think that from this pulpit, any of us would speak anything outside of faith in Christ? Or that I am preaching the Proverbs as some kind of prosperity gospel, which is no gospel? Though some might have not appreciated it when I said, by his wisdom you will know how to get a job and keep that job, being provided for and thereby glorifying him, nevertheless, I stand by that statement. How can we read the Bible and think that God doesn't care or isn't involved in his children being employed and maintaining that employment? As I said last week, by his wisdom, you will know how to make wise use of the abilities and resources he grants you, prospering in his provision, thereby glorifying him. It is folly to think that God isn't interested in our lives beyond the point of salvation, not caring whether or not we prosper. What loving father doesn't care about his child's success? God is very interested in us in every aspect of our life throughout our walk of faith. Though the name it, claim it prosperity teachers have twisted the verse, what John the Beloved wrote to Gaius is true and the very word of God. 3 John 1:2 says, Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Now, I realize the name it, claim it faith teachers have taken that out of context and made it something that is not to be. But let me ask you this. Does that mean we throw the verse out of the Bible? Did John the Beloved pray outside the will of God? Or did he write what was the word of God? First, with one soul prospering in Christ, it is right to pray that they prosper in all respects, as we actually pray for all of you. And as we will read in a week or so, Proverbs 28:25 declares, he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. Unlike the heretical faith teachers who teach that faith is merely a believing for something and is then a means to prosperity, while they do that, the scripture well teaches that those who place their faith in God will prosper. And prosper in what? Well, first, in their soul, in the salvation of their life, amen, in the salvation of the Lord. And then secondly, in all respects, in whatever glorifies God. The difference between the so-called faith teachers and our teaching is that they say the believer prospers by believing and apprehending prosperity, while we say that those who trust in the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength will prosper. Prosperity not being the object of our faith, but God being the object of our faith and the one who causes us to succeed. To know Him and to know His word, to understand His will and to live accordingly is success. And indeed, He desires this, or why else would He instruct us? Does Father instruct us for failure or for success to advance in His will? Is it an immoral thing that we who trust in Christ should prosper as we obey Him, applying His words of wisdom to our thought and practice? Haven't we read how God prospered the faithful servants of old? How is it that Joseph prospered? Through ignorance? Or through a true knowledge of his Lord, which in the midst of difficult situations motivated him to right and faithful living? Faith was at work in him as he did the will of God, and God caused him to prosper, and through him God saved his brothers from the great famine, and indeed he saved a nation. So with us, that as God is at work in us both to will and to work his good pleasure, we would prosper in what he is working in us. He blesses those who receive his word, who believing him are doers of his word. Is it a godless thing that we should employ our finances as good stewards of his mercy, according to his wisdom, or as good stewardship, what he wills for us, what he teaches us for, what he educates us in, that he might be glorified in us as we manage our finances successfully according to his wisdom? In fact, as Christ washes us, the church, you and me, with the water of his word, of which the Proverbs are, he presents us to himself as a bride without a spot or wrinkle, who in him are holy and blameless, and whose practices follow being holy and blameless. Beloved, the kind of prosperity that I speak of is not the gospel or a gospel, but a result of the gospel having taken root in our lives, as faith comes by hearing, and that faith is a quickening faith that produces right, word-ordered, obedient living. And is it too much that God has ordained that we should cause those who fear him, that he should cause those who fear him to prosper, letting the world know that he is God, spreading abroad his fame? Is it wrong that we should talk of his wisdom as a means of grace by which he prospers us in every area of life and godliness? Thank you, Pastor Sean. As Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Now that's as plain as can be. Have you ever worked with a dull axe? You have to exert more strength, and it's more dangerous, isn't it? My old friend Jack Wise was a meat cutter for Safeway years ago. He's passed away 10 years ago now. And he would always say, more people get cut from a dull knife than a sharp knife because they have to work it harder, right? If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen his edge, then he must exert more strength. Okay, well, what's the point? Here's the point. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. This is what Ecclesiastes 10:10 says. The wisdom of God sharpens us that we might live out our faith, God granting us success while we enjoy every manifold blessing of God. And church, this is our chief end, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Introduction on your handout. For the born-again offspring of God, Proverbs is the iron, God, sharpening the iron, us, so we may possess his wisdom, which has the advantage of giving success. Beloved, do not underestimate the authority and promises of God's word and these words of wisdom. I'm afraid we underestimate the power of the wisdom of God. As God, through the Proverbs, calls us as a father who desires his child's success and then is glorified in it, let us then receive his word for what it is, the very word of God who gave his best for our best. If by faith in Christ we will receive the Father's word, being doers of his word, we will possess the advantage he gives for success. And is there any doubt that our Father wills that we prosper in that which he loves? I tell you, there is many a believer who lives a disappointing life due to a lack of wisdom, where though they are saved, they do not understand the will of God for daily living. In the words of Isaiah, many of God's people go into exile because of their lack of knowledge. Being dull, they do not realize the blessings of success avail them and oftentimes suffer the pains of folly. In the words of Hosea, many of the people of God are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, not because knowledge is unavailable, but because they have neglected and even rejected the knowledge of God, that knowledge which God graciously avails them. How many of us have heard the wisdom of God only to reject it, which, by the way, is to reject him? No wonder, then, that we who proclaim the name of Christ so often have lives that are a mess of sin, that our finances are destroyed, that our marriages are destroyed, that our children are destroyed, all the while our relationship with God teeters on disaster. In lacking the knowledge of the wisdom of God, these follow the conventional wisdom of the world. And when that happens, they suffer the folly of the world. How many Christians have failed to apply God's wisdom as expressed in the Proverbs to their finances, to their relationships, to their marriage, to their work ethic, to their thought life, and then in disaster want to say that they trusted God in all these things, when the truth is they ignored him and his word as he addressed those things? Ignorance, family, is a great enemy of the church. Here in the Bible is godly wisdom that gives the advantage for success. Brothers and sisters, if we will receive and apply God's wisdom to all our relationships and our marriage, God will give us success in our relationships and our marriage. If we will receive and apply God's wisdom to our finances and job, God will give us success in our finances and our job, to his glory, of course. Moreover, and this really is the leading edge, if we will apply God's wisdom to our thoughts and practices as one who has faith in Christ, God will give us success in our thoughts and practices. And when we stand before the Lord on that day, we will not need to be ashamed. Tell me, which marriage failed where both husband and wife lived according to the wisdom of God? And what marriage where husband and wife have applied the wisdom of God has failed to prosper? Young person, to the extent that you abide by these words, you will experience God's success, that is, the blessings of God, throughout the days of your life. Older person, begin now to receive and apply God's wisdom and see if God won't restore what the worm has eaten. In the words of Malachi, test the Lord in this, and see if he will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Roman number 1. Hear and apply the proverbial words of God, for by these the Father sharpens his children, bringing about their success. To the extent that we are doers of what God says, so will we prosper in his good will. Proverbs 27, verses 12 and 13. A prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty. Take his garment when he becomes surety for a stranger, and for an adulterous woman hold him in pledge. The one who possesses the knowledge of God, knowing his will, is prudent. Now, there's some who know some things about God, but the one who possesses that knowledge, who internalizes it, who by faith in Christ receives it, He knows God's will, and that causes him to be prudent. This one, by the word of God, knows how to direct their life, how to think and make wise choices. Obviously, then, they also avoid evil, and in this, they spare themselves the pain of sin. This man, this prudent person, orders their life right. Knowing what is evil and the trouble that evil brings, they wisely hide themselves from it. He hides the word of God in his heart that he might not sin against God. Therefore, he hides when he sees evil. But the fool, for lack of knowledge, the fool is destroyed. He doesn't comprehend the spiritual and physical and psychological emptiness and torments of sin. Failing to comprehend sin for what it is, he runs to it, jumping in headlong. And for it, he pays a terrible penalty. Be sure of this, whatever one sows, they reap. And the wages of sin is death. So if in foolishness one denies what God through the Proverbs has repeatedly taught, rather than hiding from evil, he becomes surety for a stranger, he guarantees a stranger's debt. How many times have we heard throughout the Proverbs, don't guarantee a stranger's debt? Many times, amen? So at this point, if one is foolish and he ignores that, he guarantees a stranger's debt, well, you might as well go ahead and take his coat, for it's as good as gone. Now, by the way, in the time of the Proverbs, when you took somebody's coat, that was a very serious matter, for they had one coat. It was as their blanket at night, one coat. So he's saying, if they put up surety, it's probably their most valuable possession, their coat, you might as well take it away. He's going to be left uncovered. As we would put it, he's going to lose his shirt. He's going to suffer the pain of his foolish naivety. And we have another example here. If one is not prudent but a fool who neglects the wisdom of God, this wisdom that has been stated over and over, he will be destroyed when he lay with the adulterous woman. How many times have we heard, don't lay with the adulterous woman? Amen? If you don't get it by now and you lay with the adulterous woman, you're destroying your life. You're like a blind man running to a cliff. You might as well hold him. And in this case, get what we're holding, him, not his shirt, not his coat. We're holding him in pledge, for he will surely pay. Remember Tamar and Judah, Genesis 38. If you ignore the truth of God and commit immorality, know this, destruction, trouble, pain awaits you. Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is not to have your coat, but to have you. And do not mistake God's patience toward you as permission or concession. The day comes when his long suffering runs its course, and then the unrepentant will pay the penalty. Why, dear one, why go into the exile of sin? Why be destroyed when God gave his son for your welfare? Turn to him in faith, believing, and in following him, you will have life both here and now and forever. Is anyone so dull, as we've already referred to in this service, is anybody so dull as to miss the utter turmoil that this world is in? Nations are stunned. Governments don't know what to do. Does anyone think that Jesus is not the soon coming king? About 3 weeks ago, I was listening to a secular news program that I wouldn't really recommend, but I was listening. I was listening to what they were saying, and one guy was saying to the other, have you ever in your life seen such a time of turmoil in the world? It seems like every corner of the world is filled with turmoil. Amen. Does anyone think that Jesus is not a soon coming king? Get your house in order, for judgment begins in the household of God. Where will Christ find you when he returns? He is coming as a thief in the night, and you must be ready. Letter A. The one who has trusted in Christ and possesses an obedient knowledge of God has the advantage of success. But the one who has heard the word of God and refuses to obey will pay the penalty. Heaven and hell lay before us. Choose today who you will serve. Verse 14. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. Well, this is an amusing proverb, yet it must not be dismissed as God thinks it important enough to have communicated it to us. A loud voice in the morning, like a preacher at 8 o'clock in the morning, a loud voice in the morning, though it may be meant as a blessing, will be received as a curse to the hearer. Years ago, when my children were small, and they had the tendency to sleep in, and I was an early riser, I would go about the house loudly and joyfully singing, "Good morning, good morning, good morning, it's time to rise and shine. Good morning, good morning, good morning, it's time to rise and shine. Get out of bed, you sleepy head." Believe me, my family received that joyful greeting as a curse. And I can't say that I didn't mean to antagonize them until they got out of bed. Let her be. The wisdom of God teaches us to think. Oh, we need to learn how to think. The wisdom of God teaches us to think how we may bless our friends successfully, while those who ignore his wisdom fail in what they mean to be a blessing, receiving a curse in return. Verses 15 and 16. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. Throughout the scriptures, a contentious woman is spoken of as an irritating, unrestrainable nuisance. Though they fight and nag, contending so as to get their way, in truth, they never succeed, for God does not bless them. Oh, in the immediate, they may get what they wanted, but in truth, by doing so, they do not have the true respect and the true attention that they desire and feel is due them. Further, these do not possess what God wants for them, which is best for them, which is, according to 1 Peter 3:4, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. A contentious woman is not exercising faith. And while she may, through her nagging, bring something about, she hasn't trusted God, and it's not of faith. If by nagging and contending one wins a concession, have they really won what they truly, deeply want? How sincere is the love of one who is nagged into loving? How sincere is the attention of the one whose attention is gained only as they are worn down by contention? By contention, one may win a concession, but they have not won God. Rather, they have won God's disdain. It is rather striking that oftentimes the most contentious person will be surprised when confronted as contentious. So contentious are they that they will contend with the one who of love tells them they're contentious. When they are told that they're contentious, they're filled with resentment. You point them to the scripture and they contend. You speak to them of their contentious nature and they justify their contention by hiding behind the need to know and the need to understand, contending by presenting their arguments. And though you explain many times, they contend. It's their nature. This is why it is said that he who would restrain a contentious woman restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. She's impossible. So then, dear one, at some point, it is foolishness to continue to contend with a contentious woman. It is God alone who can change the heart, and if she contends with God, how will she not contend with you? Understanding the scripture that a wife is to voluntarily subject herself to her husband as unto the Lord. As she refuses to subject herself to her husband, she actually refuses to subject herself to the Lord. So true and standing is this principle of subjection that Peter goes so far as to say that she is to be quietly submissive even if her husband is disobedient to the word. As the wife contends with her husband, she is in fact contending with God, and there's no way out of that. The issue is not first one of her and her husband, but first and foremost, it is an issue of her and her God. But then, as she hears me say that, she even contends with that statement. She's flighty like the wind and as fluid and slippery as oil. Let her see. A contentious woman and all who foolishly strive with her will not succeed. It is the wise woman who comes before God, bowing before her Maker, who has a gentle and quiet spirit, who blesses her God by blessing her husband. As by faith in Christ a woman does what is precious in the sight of God, so will he cause her to prosper. Verse 17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Iron can't sharpen wind or oil. Iron can only sharpen iron, and that it does. Now, when you strike iron with iron, sparks may fly and heat is generated, yet what good comes when a wise child of God shares with another? One may try to sharpen a contentious individual, but they will only succeed in wasting their time. But those who are of the same metal profit when they converse with and challenge one another in the Word of God. This is good and necessary, for it opens the door for correction and rebuke and training in righteousness. And from this, we understand that one loses out, failing to grow and prosper as they could when they exclude themselves from fellowship like a recluse. The person that excludes himself actually begins to hate the very people and despise the very people who would help them. I've excluded myself. I'm over in the corner. What's the matter with everybody out there? Why don't they come over to my corner? Well, why don't you get out of your corner? Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. They're of the same metal. How we must be sure that we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. How will the iron sharpen the iron if iron won't meet with iron? And what if the iron isn't willing to take a blow here or there? Letter G. D. The wise understand that like fellowship is invaluable to the growing in the truth and wisdom of the Lord. The Lord has ordained that a believer will mature and prosper as they assemble with believers. To neglect the assembly is foolishness and makes one dull, while assembling together sharpens the believer to the will of God. Verse 18. He who tends the fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who cares for his master will be honored. As one desires to eat the blessings of the fig tree, they must tend to it. As we New Mexicans know full well, a garden left unattended is a dying garden. It's an overtaken garden. And from that garden, the gardener will gather very little fruit. And if he gathers any, it'll be by reaching through weeds and thorns to obtain one piece of poor fruit. This truth teaches us that the man who cares for his master well, who cares for his master well, will eat the good fruit of his faithful labor. Yet if he neglects his master, there will need be no produce for him. How shall we apply this verse? If a man neglects the fellowship that his master ordains, that man will realize no benefit. If he's neglecting fellowship, how does he benefit from fellowship? There's no fruit. There will be little to no sharpening of the iron in his life. How can he prosper in fellowship if he neglects fellowship? Another application when it comes to one's employment. How can we eat the fruit of our labor if we do not labor? Well, it is God who gives the increase. This same God says, sow the seed. How do you expect God to give an increase if I refuse to sow the seed? Further, if I have an earthly master or boss, wisdom teaches us that he will likely care for us as we care for him. Another application in our relationship with our heavenly master. If we do what he teaches us to do, what he saved us to be, will he not bless us, prospering us in his path, causing us to mature in righteousness, succeeding in his will? If we seek him out, will we not find him? And will he not bless us and keep us? Letter E. Wherever the wise have a master, they understand that their master will care for them as they have cared for him, for one reaps what they sow. And where an earthly master fails to honor his servant, the wise know that their heavenly master sees all. And having done all in care for his name, he will properly exalt them. Sometimes people do what the Bible says and they say, well, it didn't work out like I thought it would, or like the Bible promised. Well, you're looking to men instead of God. You look to God, it's all going to be right. Amen? Verse 19. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. As one examines their face by looking in a mirror, the wise carefully examine their heart to see who they really are. Many people are more concerned with the look of their face than the condition of their heart, because man looks on the outward appearance, but not God. One may fool others with their words and actions, and some fools even fool themselves by their own deception. They believe their own lies. But the wise man is interested only in the truth of who he is before God, and thus he carefully examines his own heart by examining his thought life, his innermost intentions and motivations, seeing then who he is before the Master. The wise know that nothing about them is hidden from the face of God, and this concerns them most as they care for their God and his glory. 2 Corinthians 13:5 exhorts, we are to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. And the exhortation comes, examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? The wise are very concerned, is Jesus Christ in me? Is he in me? And we ask, is Jesus Christ in you? One may respond, yes, I ask Jesus into my heart. September the 2nd. 1957. Yes, I asked Jesus in my heart, but let me answer you. That's not really an honest answer, or at least it's an incomplete answer. The question is not, what did you do? But what are you doing? What is the fruit of your life now? Jesus being in us affects us so that we do what is right as a result of right thinking that comes from the result of a transformed mind. The wise don't look back at some past event to discover what kind of a person they are, but they look at the present fruit of their life, and this they know, as the fruit is, so is the tree. Letter F. The wise children of God are self-reflective, examining their heart by the word of God to see if they are in the faith, having received Christ and living according to the wisdom of God. And most assuredly, the wise examine their own heart first so as to remove the beam from their own eye, enabling them to see others clearly. Verse 20. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. One must examine and guard their heart, for if they give way to their eyes, giving way to the desires of the flesh, they will never be satisfied. As the grave and death are never satisfied, but always awaits for another, so with fleshly desires of the fool who refuses to tame and deny their lusts, never enough. The problem with mankind is not the object, but the eye, the sinful desire the sin that lives in us. Well, we might remove the object in which we were tempted. That doesn't really remove the sin from within our heart, does it? If I have a love for money, that's sinful. The removal of money really doesn't deal with my love of money, does it? In fact, it may heighten my love for money. The problem isn't the money, but the love of the money that lay within my heart. The heart must be dealt with. What needs to be removed is the sin. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus speaks of our propensity of sin, of stumbling blocks, that he instructs us to deal with ourselves quite radically? It's interesting. As he said in regard to the lust of the eye in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 29 and 30. And if your right eye makes you stumble, isn't that interesting? If your right eye makes you stumble. It doesn't say if money makes you stumble. Money's amoral. It would be my love for the money. The thing I'm looking at isn't what makes me stumble. It's the sin in my heart that makes me stumble. We shouldn't throw temptation in front of ourselves, amen. But the issue is our heart first and foremost. And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. Tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better that you, that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell. This is a problem we deal with all the time. People are involved in some kind of sin, and we want to think that that sin is the external thing when the sin is in the heart. Letter G, the only way to truly deal with the insatiable appetite of the eye, flesh, is to deal radically with the heart. Those who are wise examine their hearts so they won't be carried away by their lustful eye. The heart made right by God is the heart which God prospers in righteousness. Verse 21. The crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is tested by the praise accorded him. As the melting pot and furnace is for the refining of precious metals, so is the praise of men God's tool for the testing of the man's heart. Ironside wrote, "There is no hotter crucible to test a man than when he is put through a fire of praise and adulation. To go on through evil report, cleaving to the Lord and counting on him to clear one's name is comparatively easy, though many faint in such a circumstance. But to humbly pursue the even tenor of his way, undisturbed and unlifted by applause and flattery, this marks a man as being truly of God." I know a pastor who was approached by a young woman who had difficulties being faithful to her husband. Pretending to have gotten a dose of religion, she carried her Bible and went to the pastor and said, "I know that you are a great and wise man of God, and I seek your wise counsel." Recognizing her praise for what it was, he responded, "You may ask any question, but first let me tell you that you're silly, because I am not great, I'm not wise, and I don't allow anybody to refer to me as a man of God." She got the idea. He let the wind out of her sail. We have to recognize flattery for what it is. It's a trap for you. Letter H. Those who wisely seek the glory of God and not their own recognize that all praise of men, all compliments given, and on all honors shown is a God-granted opportunity to test their heart, to see what is in them, to see if their heart is filled with wicked pride or Christly humility. Oh, be wise, family, be wise. Verse 22. Though you pound a fool into a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. What a hard life is the life of a fool. He's not moldable, malleable. With his heart hardened, he refuses to be molded by the gentle touch of God's merciful word. Though he be burdened with untold hardship, though he pay penalty after penalty, though his finances and or job and or relationships and or marriage and any number of issues plague him with disaster after disaster, yet he continues on in his folly. A mule is mule-headed because it is a mule. For a fool to come out of his folly, he must be fundamentally changed. People miss this all the time. If I just tweak this, if I just do this thing different, they need to be born again. Amen? For a fool to come out of his folly, he must be fundamentally changed. One must come to this place where old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. He must be born again and given a new nature, and he can't affect this in himself. He couldn't affect his birth into this world. That was in the hand of God. Amen? He can't cause himself to be born again. He must look to God who causes a man to be born again. Only God can do this as a man turns to him in faith believing. Only God can remove a heart of stone and create with him a heart of flesh. Only God can remove a mind of confusion and give him a mind of wisdom. What pain lay before the unrepentant fool, and what success, what joy, what peace, what prosperity lay before the one who comes to Christ in faith believing. It is only when one trusts in Christ that they turn from their hardship, the hardship of their folly, to the divine joy and peace and rest of God that he grants through Jesus Christ. Letter I. When by the grace of God a man reflects upon his heart and sees that he has lived the awful pain-filled life of a fool, he may then turn to Christ by confessing the foolishness of a sinful way. With God causing him to be born again, old things passed away and new things come, possessing a newness of life, he will then follow Christ. And this we know, he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. And verses 23 through 27. Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the grass disappears, the new growth is seen, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. The lambs will be for your clothing, and the goats will bring the price of a field. And there will be goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household, and sustenance for your maidens. Though there are many sermons here and a special sermon for pastors, I will sum this up with one general statement of application. Letter J. Those who by the mercies of God wisely realize the true condition of their life and surroundings, wisely giving attention to that which really matters, will prosper as God gives them the advantage of success. Not only will God provide for these, but they will be a source through whom he provides for their household and even for their servants. Will you be a fool who brings penalty upon yourself and all who associate with you? Will you be a fool by denying that God is God and Jesus is the Christ? Or will you, by faith in Christ and the application of his wisdom, be a channel of God's blessings? Finally, then, as ordained by God, before each of us lays either the penalty of sinful foolishness or the success and prosperity of his wisdom. Which do you choose? A hellish life of self that leads to eternal damnation, or Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God to those who are being saved, who gives abundant life to all who believe? As God gave his Son to the cross to purchase your salvation, to save you from sin and ruin, choose today who you will serve. May the iron of God's word and spirit strike your heart today that you may prosper and succeed in the salvation of the Lord. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we give you praise today. And I'm reminded of the scripture that says before us lay a decision between death and life, eternal death, eternal life. Lord, may you grant us the wisdom of Jesus Christ, that we might believe in him and gain everlasting life. And Lord, let us be mindful that when you save us, at that point, when you save us, it is not the end of our salvation. Though we know when you save us, we are saved, yet are you always saving us? You're always bringing us along. We're born into your kingdom as a new babe, and we are to grow and to mature and to apply your word and to live according to your word in the obedience of faith. And Lord, that here you have given us your words of wisdom that we might apply them to our life and that we might succeed in that for which you have sent us into this world, that we might glorify you and enjoy you, and the world might know that you are God. And all the time, Lord, that you are exalted, we are filled with your joy, and with your rest, and with your peace. No more wrestling with the penalty of sin, but enjoying the reward of salvation, eternal life here, now, and forever. I pray, Lord, for those who have heard this message, that as they test your word to see if what this preacher has said is true, that if they find that it is according to your word, Lord, that they will accept it, adopt it, plant it in their heart, that they won't sin against you, that they'll live by it, they'll love you, and Lord, they will succeed and prosper in the walk of faith. And Lord, help us to remove it from our mind that we should view this prosperity as the world does, but that we should view this prosperity from heaven above, that we would prosper in the things of God, in righteousness, in godliness, in holiness, and that we would live such exemplary lives, Lord, that the world would look at us and say, give us an account for the hope that lies within you. That in a world of turmoil, in a world of trouble, in a world where the leaders say we don't know what to do, that, Lord, we would stand fast and we would be a lighthouse in a dark world, shining brightly with hope, able to pronounce your name. Let us live, Lord, according to your wisdom as we come to Christ in faith, believing. Make us your people, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.